I'm sure we're all very happy to have Brother Post with us again. We've always enjoyed his service and been very highly benefited by it. We appreciate his coming from such a long distance to serve, be with us in service. And his topic is appreciation for God. And sure that there's no more important subject than that. Appreciation for God. I will turn the meeting over to Brother Post.
I realize, dear friends, that I had forgotten to mention that I had another load of love, and that was from my natural sister, Mary Litwin of Chicago, who's often been at Seattle to your conventions, and she wanted to be especially remembered to all the friends here. So I've discharged my obligation. We trust that everyone had a good night's rest, and that you're among those who are called the early people, the ones that are bright and fresh early in the morning. Some of us aren't that way. We're kind of sleepy. Takes a little while to get awake. They call these the night people. In any case, we're going to have a Bible study this morning. And our topic is based on the Apostle Paul's letter, his first letter to Timothy. So we'll be looking, in essence, at the first chapter of that epistle. That's as far as we'll be able to go in this morning hour. And our text is taken from that chapter. I'd like to read it. It's the 14th verse, which says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This first letter that was written to Timothy is supposed to have been written when Paul was in prison. As you know, he wrote a second letter to Timothy, and then after that, he was put to death by Nero. In this particular letter, Paul gives important instructions to Timothy, who in his salutation calls him my son. And I am sure that Timothy was more than a son to Paul. Of course, he was a brother in Christ as well. I don't know if Paul had any children. It's said we don't know too much about Paul's earlier life. Some say that he was a widower, but certainly he had many sons then when he came into the family of God, and Timothy was one of these dear sons. Being in prison, he depended on brethren to assist him in things that he would like to have done. And so he was writing this letter to Timothy asking for this type of assistance. And we'll see that in these early instructions, what Paul is in giving these to Timothy is concerned about the doctrines of Christ, the teachings of Christ. He also reminisces. And in reminiscing, he expresses his appreciation for God, his wonderful Father, and for his son Jesus, his Lord, for our Heavenly Father's son Jesus, and now the Lord of all of us. And he also emphasizes the need for the development of love. He mentions also the responsibility that was given to him and how important it was for him to discharge this responsibility faithfully. And from the very beginning, as you start to read this epistle, you can see appreciation for God emanating from Paul's words. The appreciation can be defined as the a mental realization of true value. And usually it takes time for us to appreciate something. I think as for as an illustration, young people who when they start to grow up, get married and raise a family, say, I didn't appreciate my father and mother enough until I became a parent. And you know how that is. And then they start realizing and having the true value of their parents. But in Paul's case, when he was converted, it seems that he had an immediate appreciation for all of the things that he was learning. The doctrines of Christ, the development of Christian character, and especially for the wonderful relationship that he was now having with his Heavenly Father and with his Lord Jesus. Let's start reading in that first epistle. And the salutation says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. And right there we note, we pause, that this was so. You may recall that the 11 apostles, after Judas had hanged himself, had assembled and decided that they should do something about having a 12th, another to take his place. And they cast lots. They did everything in the right way from the standpoint of what we learned later is the correct procedure. And they selected Matthias. But we never hear anything more about it because, you know, it wasn't their job to select the apostles. Remember what Jesus says, you haven't chosen me, I have chosen you. So it was up to our Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father to select that 12th apostle. And they did. And so Paul says, you know, I was selected by God. And that was true. That was right. And he continues by saying, and he was also an apostle by the commandment, not only of God our Savior, but our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. After the salutation, he starts, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So you see right from the very beginning, this is what was on Paul's mind. And he was instructing Timothy to go to Ephesus and to help them in doctrinal matters. Now, I think this particular verse has caused some analysts of the Bible to suggest that Paul was released from prison and that he made another journey, that he was telling Timothy at that time that he should go to Ephesus. And there is no record that we have anywhere that that really happened. And that's why we feel that this epistle was written while he was in prison, never was released from prison, because the scriptures, in the book of Acts in particular, take us up to the point where he comes to Rome, and then he is imprisoned, and nothing else is mentioned. And I think this particular verse kind of confuses some and that led them to that conclusion, or just because I don't know of any other traditional information that is really substantive enough to warrant that particular conclusion. But as we go along, dear brethren, in what Paul is giving us as a message, what difference does it make? Whether one you take one view or the other, it really doesn't. Except as we prefer to go with what we know from the Bible. And so I think that what he's really saying is that he's going back to the time when he had made his journeys through Asia Minor, establishing the ecclesias of the Lord, and he's going back to that time, he said, once before when I had instructed you when I was in Macedonia to go to Ephesus, I want you to go again. That's the thought that I get. Paul was very faithful in that work back there, in establishing Ecclesias of the Lord. Ephesus was one of the places where he helped establish the church. And Ephesus apparently was an area of a large enough population so that it was a large ecclesia, had many elders, and helped the brethren in that vicinity. It's very much the same today. When you go down to a place that has a large population, Los Angeles, Chicago, New York, Detroit, some other places, the smaller classes in that area are dependent upon service from these brethren because they have a large ecclesia and have enough elders to help serve. And that was a situation back there in Ephesus. And being a large ecclesia, they had quite a few elders, and there are some of those that Paul could see that there was an insidious influence that had developed here and there, and he was concerned about it. Let's go to the time when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he knew that he was going to die. He was going there to die. And he had that same concern back there, as he's expressing here to Timothy in this letter. And he was concerned about the brethren because he wouldn't be able to help them any longer personally. He would have to send others to help, like Timothy. And that's found in the 20th chapter of Acts. So let's just turn to that chapter briefly and look at what Paul said. He wanted to go to Ephesus, but he couldn't stop there. So he asked the elders of Ephesus to come to Miletus, who's a seaport, on his journey to Jerusalem as he was returning, and as the Holy Spirit had indicated to him, he would go there, and he would then be taken captive, and eventually he would die because of this imprisonment. Now let's start reading in this 20th chapter, see what the 28th verse. No, I'd rather go back all the way to the 17th verse. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. I'd like to underscore that, and we'll talk a little more about that later. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to ward everyone night and day with tears, And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then the final verses are some of the most touching that we can read in the scriptures. Because after he had said all this, it says that then the elders that were there, and after he kneeled down and prayed with them, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And then they accompanied him to the ship. They loved Paul, and Paul loved them, and they knew this. And so when Paul was in prison, and reports probably reached him about some of the influences that he could see developing that were not right, and which he spoke of here on this occasion, such as some that were a little too ambitious, and they wanted a following, and because of that ambition, they were able to draw disciples away after themselves. And then he could also see that there were things happening in Ephesus that was leading to some doctrinal problems. Now, Paul doesn't particularly mention just what those doctrines were. I suppose today we were talking about it. It could be, say, they're having a problem with the ransom, understanding certain features of the ransom, though later on we see that the law is involved. But Paul gives us some samples of good doctrine in this letter to Timothy. For example, in the second chapter of Timothy, we have some of the clearest exposition of the ransom that we can find anywhere in the Bible. We quote it so often when we're talking about the ransom and the how important a doctrine it is. It's the second chapter, starting with the fourth verse, well, you go back to the third verse, which mentions God our Savior, God as the author of the plan of salvation in our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's one of the, as I say, the clearest expositions we have of the ransom. And he mentions that God alone has immortality. And, of course, now Jesus had at that time too, but that was given to him. But previously, only God had immortality. And he expresses his appreciation for God. He gives us instructions in this epistle on how to select elders and deacons. All important doctrines. These are a few samples of the things that were concerning Paul. And he wanted Timothy now to go to Ephesus and to help the brethren there. We also have, we see in what he writes in the next verse, that when he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Maybe I should read that from the Diaglot because it might make that a little clearer. It's a little different language. It says there, nor to hold to fables and interminable genealogies which occasion disputes rather than that edification of God by faith. In other words, he knew that there were technicalities that were coming up in the church of Ephesus, which was leading to a wrong spirit, and a wrong spirit in turn was leading to disputes, to dissension and strife. And brethren, whenever that happens in a class, the Spirit of the Lord is replaced by the spirit of animosity, of dissension and strife, there can't be any growth. And if our growth in Christ is stifled, that's a serious situation. And he knew that these were developing there, and he was hoping now that Timothy could help the brethren in this matter, because he loved the church at Ephesus. Now, just exactly what these quibblings, and that's the reason why I mentioned earlier, you know, what difference does it make whether you take the viewpoint that the Apostle Paul may have been released from prison for a while to make a journey and then come back and be imprisoned again? It could lead to a lot of unnecessary quibbling, especially when it's not a matter that's found in the Scriptures, but it's a strictly traditional information. And it would be wrong for us to do that. So what the Apostle Paul wanted the brethren at Ephesus to do was to appreciate the doctrines. And he knew. He knew that there was a tendency to not appreciate them as they should be. He appreciated these wonderful teachings of Christ. He knew Timothy did. He wanted them to also appreciate them as they did. But Paul knew that sometimes those who love the truth can get involved in these petty quibblings, in technicalities, which are not really important, and which lead away from some of the important, basic, fundamental teachings of Christ, as well as the development of Christian character. As you may recall, when we read in the 20th chapter, he said that there were these kind of influences that were developing, and some were willing, in order to get a following, to forget about the truth and its purity and seek others to follow themselves. Though sometimes that's used as an excuse. Some brethren may feel or may take the position that they are better interpreters of the Scriptures than you and me, and because of that, that they have a better understanding of this, and they make this a great issue. And even though there's a disagreement among others in the class. And this leads to dissension and strife, as we've mentioned before. Perhaps we can understand what one of the problems was when we know somewhat the background of the early church. And that is, many of the brethren in the early church were not only Israelites indeed, but they were of the nation of Israel, and because of that they had been under the law. They even had family ties, genealogies, you know, they went back. Maybe that's one reason why the Apostle Paul mentions that some of them were making an issue of their family trees and what tribe they came from and whatnot. But now the Gentiles were coming in. The Lord now had opened the door for the Gentiles to come into the church. And some of their brethren in Israel, who had come from natural Israel, were making certain points of issue concerning the law. And now Paul is dwelling on this. Well, let's take a look at Paul's own background. After all, if there's anybody that could talk about this matter, it could be Paul. Paul at one time viewed himself as an expert on the law, as perhaps some brethren in Ephesus were viewing themselves, as they were experts on the law. Paul, in fact, followed the letter of the law better than some of the scribes and Pharisees were doing in his time, zealously, faithfully. In fact, his zeal went beyond the limits of what it should have, because he took the position that if somebody wasn't following the law as he understood it, they should be persecuted. And he persecuted them zealously. You may remember that he was the one who held the cloak of Stephen when they stoned Stephen, consenting to his death. And he was on his way to get others imprisoned on the road to Damascus when the Lord brought him to a halt in this matter, which leads somewhat to, eventually to the beautiful words of our text that we have for our matter text this morning. But at that time, the Lord told Paul, or asked him, why art thou persecuting me? And when Paul asked, who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus. And this was Paul's conversion. He was turned around. So, let's read now what were some of the problems that they had. I'd like to just skip down to the seventh verse where he says that there are some in Ephesus who are desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and for their, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul knew that the law was intended to emphasize the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It was not intended for the righteous man to, as some in the church of Ephesus were thinking, that they had to place their Gentile brethren under this law. And this was very clear in his mind now. And so he says, it's for all of these kind of people that commit these things. It's to help them see this condition and turn from this. But that's not our problem here, brethren. And he knew that the law had been nailed to the cross. He says this in other places. But apparently some brethren didn't know this, and they were trying to convert their Gentile brethren, making a big issue of the matter. And in making a big issue of this, there was dissension and strife. Let's go back now and read this fourth verse, or the fifth verse, I should say, because what Paul knew was important was that the law, the commandments of God, were all to lead to love. Now, the end of the commandment, the purpose of the law, in other words, and what it should lead to, is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Let's read that in the dialogue because it's a little different in its wording. There we read, now the end of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an undissembled faith, which some having missed, and apparently some brethren in Ephesus had missed this point completely, especially those who were trying to make an issue of bringing others under the law, which some having missed turned aside to foolish talking, desiring to be law expositors, neither understanding what they are saying, nor certain things about which they positively affirm. And notice that, you know, sometimes when brethren are so positive, where there's not even a little bit of latitude given for an opinion. And there's one thing that I've always noticed about Pastor Russell and his spirit. You'll see that in his writings, the Spirit of Christ comes forth. And he will say, it is our best thought, or we surmise, or we think that it should be this way or that way. Unless, you know, the Scriptures are definite. When they're definite, then he was firm. And some of the very things that he has written in this manner have been taken and become law. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that some of these positively affirm that this is the way it should be, and they miss completely the point that the whole purpose of what God gave as the law was to lead to love. That's the end of the commandment. Miss completely this most important point. When we start to think about doctrines, brethren, and we talk about the doctrines of Christ, the teachings of Christ, all of the wonderful plan of God that's given to us in this holy word, let's not separate that doctrine, that teaching of love. That too is a teaching, our most important teaching. And if in our other teachings we start to hammer down or eliminate or bring out a spirit that is contrary to love, something wrong with the way we understand that other teaching. And we should modify our approach in instructing the brethren. And then let's go on with what the Apostle Paul was saying here. He says, go to the 11th verse. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who had enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I don't exactly like the way the language is put together here, so let me read those verses here in the dialogue. According to the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God with which I was entrusted, with the blessed God with which I was entrusted, I give thanks to him who empowered me, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he deemed me faithful, putting into service. That reminds us of our manna text, isn't it? He was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. He was placed into the service of the Lord. Him who was previously a defamer and a persecutor and a violent man. Have you ever thought of Paul that way? You know, when we start looking at Paul and his wonderful writings, we kind of forget about that, and that's good that we do. We shouldn't remember that about Paul, but Paul never forgot it. It was keen in his memory. And he said, as he thought about what he did before, and in his efforts to follow the law, he went contrary to it. The law was not intended to defame people. It wasn't intended to persecute people. It wasn't intended to blaspheme. And yet he found himself doing these very things while trying to follow the law. And when he realized that, how the adversary had tricked him, why then, he turned around. And from then on, he was on the alert to see that this same trickery on the part of the adversary was being used to envelop other brethren and to ensnare them. So continuing, he says, but I received mercy, because being ignorant, I acted in unbelief. But the favor of our Lord superabounded with that faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. As the Apostle Paul came to a knowledge of God, more and more after he was converted, he appreciated our Heavenly Father so much, and he appreciated our Lord Jesus so much, that he wanted to be like them. He strove so hard to be like them that he was making this contrast continually as he remembered what he was like and how easy it was for his flesh to take hold of him. Remember, that's what he said on another occasion. The things that I would do, I do not. Those things that I don't want to do, I do. He was keenly aware of the fact that he had these human failings. And so he appreciated the love of God towards him, even though he felt that he was unworthy of that love. And of course, brethren, who of us are worthy? Which one of us can claim the grace of God in a worthy fashion? We're all like Paul. We look back at our lives and the things that we have done and the things that we continue to do. Shouldn't we appreciate the love of God all the more towards us? That's what Paul is trying to... This is what how he's pouring out his heart to Timothy as he's writing to him. And he continues by saying, and I'll read from the Diaglot here, "True is the word, and worthy of all reception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom first am I." He says, "I'm the first of all, well, of which I am chief," is the way he says it in the King James Version, and probably that's a little better, easier to understand. He was a chief of all sinners. You look back at what he just wrote about those who violate the law, and talks about people who murder their parents, and who do all these terrible and wicked things. And Paul, are you saying that you're just as bad as they are, if not worse? Well, that's the way he felt, friends, because he never forgot how he had done wrong. Now, the Lord gave Paul a great responsibility. And he gave him a knowledge that was beyond the knowledge of some of the other apostles. He was more, there were things that Paul learned because of he was a chosen vessel of the Lord to go unto the Gentiles, that perhaps anybody else had been given this knowledge would have been puffed up. They would have lorded it over the church, but not Paul. Remember what he said in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, a beautiful chapter on the resurrection? He says, "I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God." That's the way he felt. And friends, humility. Remember we said, let's underscore that little passage when he says that he in all humility of mind was doing this work in presenting the gospel and teaching the brethren at Ephesus. That was so true. There are various ways that the Lord keeps us humble. And all of us know that we have to have humility if we're going to enter into the kingdom. And the way Paul was kept humble was with this knowledge that he had of what he had done. Never forgot it. That's why he says, "I'm the chief of sinners, the least of the apostles." Or, as he mentioned, "Before this, I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer." He knew of his human weaknesses. And friends, that's the way it is with us. In spite of the efforts we make, and we're all trying so hard, to overcome our fleshly tendencies, they come up on time and time again, and this should keep us humble. Because we've all been entrusted with the same tremendous responsibility that the Apostle Paul was given. Whether you're doing a little work here as a housewife, or at this place of employment, or wherever the Lord has placed you, we all have the same responsibility of preaching forth the glad tidings, of helping our brethren, of helping to build them up in the most holy faith, of making our own calling and election sure, of developing this wonderful quality of love, which should be the end result of all of our knowledge and teachings that we receive from the Lord. And as we are going along in this way, we should be kept humble. The knowledge that we still have these weaknesses should keep us humble. There is no illustration I can think of that can be compared to the responsibility we have. On one occasion I said, "What if somebody gave you $1 million and made you a steward over it? Well, how would you react to this responsibility?" And my wife says, "That's not a good illustration concerning your responsibility to the Lord. There's no..." And she's right. So, forget that I mentioned it. There isn't anything that really can be compared to the kind of responsibility we have. I like what Brother Foss said yesterday, when he says that we just cannot comprehend. We just don't appreciate enough this wonderful privilege we have of being called be footstep followers of our Lord, to be associates with our Lord in the kingdom. May we, like the Apostle Paul, have our appreciation for God grow more and more. Our appreciation for our Lord Jesus grow more and more. Our appreciation for our brethren grow more and more. So that we can all come into the haven of His glorious kingdom. May the Lord add His blessing.
Somebody calls appreciation for God, and I think that service has given us a greater appreciation for God. We have a few announcements to make, but I think we'll leave them until the next meeting. Well, we have a minute or two. Maybe we should make them now. First, and also Brother Paul and Sister Vivian Nalivka ask a special interest in our prayers. I think they will need a special interest, so we would request that friends remember them especially. I don't know if you noticed or not, but we have a short intermission during this intermission, so next will be the testimony meeting. Brother Post, would you dismiss us, please?
Our most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As per the sentiments of this hymn, we wish to express our gratitude unto thee, and trust, Father, that by thy wonderful mercies and grace that we may, through all eternity, sing these praises unto thee. Be with us now throughout the further sessions of this convention, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.